But first of all, this is the last chance for Glenn to deal with some of the questions that have been asked. So I'm going to ask Glenn just to bring those and deal with those himself now.
Very briefly, if you do want to catch up on the Evangelist podcast, we deal with all these questions. We've also got a thing called Reading Between the Lines, which is a daily little Bible devotional done via video. And particularly if you want to know how Christ is at the heart of all the scriptures from Genesis through to Revelation, just go to speaklife.org.uk. Please, as Christians, how can we deal with phobias or overcome it? That's a great reminder that though we are in Christ and born again in Him, we still have a first birth, don't we? And we still, by the flesh, we're children of Adam, and we still deal with Adam's world and Adam's flesh, and we all deal with worry. That's why the Bible keeps on saying, don't worry. The reason it says so often, don't worry, is because we all struggle with it. So what I'm going to offer is not a cure to it, but perhaps some medicine is to think of, my goodness, there is a Father who loves me with an unrejectable love. There is a Jesus who has taken care of all punishment that is ever due to me. 1 John 4 says that fear has to do with punishment. Jesus, the Son of God, has borne all the punishment I could ever face and taken it away as far as the east is from the west. And there is a Holy Spirit who lives within me and will face with me everything that I need to go through. So I don't have a cure for phobia, but we've got a Father with an unrejectable love for us. We've got a Son who's carried away all judgment from us. We've got a Spirit who will be with us wherever we go. That is at least medicine for us. And we need one another as the body of Christ to carry each other. A question, what about the gifts of the Spirit in relation to evangelism, prophecy, or words of knowledge could be useful, or praying in tongues throughout our days so that we could be more spiritually aware of what God wants us to do? I'm reminded of a time in one of Spurgeon's sermons where he pointed up to the gallery and he said, "You, sir, you have stolen a pair of gloves and you need to repent of that." And out of nowhere, Spurgeon did have that knowledge that that man had stolen gloves. Where did that come from? I don't know. But I think of it in terms of Spurgeon because I think that's the context in which it happened. You know the context in which it happened? Spurgeon was opening up the scriptures and proclaiming Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, proclaiming Jesus. And yes, at times the Spirit can do things like that for us. But I think our marching orders are really to open up the scriptures and proclaim Jesus. And can the Spirit give us special words of knowledge about people? I think He can. I think everyone in this room thinks He can. But I think what our marching orders really are and what we should be expecting to do is to open up the scriptures and show people Jesus. I think that's the context in which whatever else happens. A question here, what part does the presence of God play in evangelism, and how would you explain the presence of God? What does it look like? Interestingly, in the Old Testament, the presence of God, sometimes you'll see it with a capital P, because it's a person. He's a person. The presence of Christ there in the Old Testament, and there by the Spirit, the presence of God is offered to us as Christ living in us. Therefore, what does it look like to live with the presence of Christ? It looks like knowing Jesus and shining Christ-like love. And really, that's kind of Jesus' great advice on evangelism really is, you are the light of the world. So get rid of the stuff that stops you shining out. You know, stop hiding it under a bushel. There is a light that we enjoy as we have communion with Christ. That is the presence of God in our lives that then shines out. And what it shines out in is not necessarily spectacular looking. It just looks like Christ-like sacrificial service of others. But that is the kind of light that will win the world. Another question. My daughter made a public profession of faith, but has now turned her back on all that she learned in order to live with her non-Christian boyfriend. How do I evangelize her and her boyfriend? Heartbreaking, and I think we can all identify with that. It's interesting. Every non-Christian you ever meet has a story like that and is involved in relationships and has people who are praying for them, perhaps. And it's just very interesting that as we evangelize anybody, nobody is just an evangelistic target, are they? They're all bound up in all these different relationships. And I guess as she has, I guess in a sense, gone to the far country for a while, what you'll be wanting to do and praying about is to be the kind of, like the father in the story with the arms wide open, because this situation lets you know that it's never just an intellectual problem, is it? Unbelief is never just an intellectual problem. It's a problem of the heart. and what we love. And so as you're praying for your daughter, pray that there would be a deeper love for Christ and a deeper captivating picture of his love that is so much more constant, so much more secure than the love of a boyfriend. Those are some of the areas you'd be thinking in. Someone says, do we need to redefine the word extremist as far as being a Christian is concerned? Can we use extremist without having violent added as well? I'm with you on this. I just made a video called Radical. And I'm trying to radicalize people. I want people to be radically like Jesus, who didn't kill but gave up his life for others. You can have a look at that video on speaklife.org.uk. But absolutely, I do think we need to reclaim that kind of language, because who's afraid of a radical Amish person? Who's afraid of someone being extremely like Mother Teresa? Is anyone worried about that? They're worried about us becoming extremely like Muhammad. Well, as well they should. But who are we being extremely like? Who are we being radically focused on? That's the big question. So a radical, I hope we're all radicals, right? But I just hope we're radically focused on the Christ who did not kill but gave his life up for others. That's the kind of radicalism we need. Final question, have you ever asked someone, what Jesus do you believe in? We ask, what God do you believe in? Have you ever asked, what Jesus do you believe in? All the time, actually. A Mormon? The Mormon Jesus is, yeah. Not the biblical Jesus. For a Muslim, Isa, that's not Jesus. They don't even know Jesus' name in the Quran. You know, but which Jesus do you believe in? And then, you know, you've got your more liberal Western kind of Jesus, who's got product in his hair and he's got a faraway look and you know, blue eyes, and he just says lovely sayings that can get cross stitched onto wall hangings, right? Which Jesus are we talking about is a really good question. Always opening up the scriptures and making sure you're dealing with the Jesus who was full of grace and truth. That's really important. Great.
Thank you so much, Glenn. Thanks for your ministry. Thanks for those answers. I haven't told you this yet, have I? But feedback forms on the back of your information sheet. I think last year I said I hated feedback forms. I hate having to fill them in. So I got my revenge by producing one. My view hasn't changed. I still don't like feedback forms, but we've tried to make this as painless as possible. And we got loads back last year. So obviously I was a good salesman for them. And that was really helpful. So again, if you're able to fill those in and put them in the buckets as you leave, that would be great. And just to say about next year, there's a notice about that in the programme. We have both speakers booked actually for the 8th of July, but there's a question mark over having this venue on that date, so we might be moving it to the 24th of June. We will let you know as soon as we can. I'm going to ask John to come up now to introduce John Benton to you. He is the second speaker of the day. He doesn't get to answer any questions from the cards, so he'll have to answer some from me. Now, moving from Glenn to John, we're moving from someone with a criminal past to someone who's a newspaper baron, a newspaper editor. I'm not quite sure where they are on the scale of trusted people in Britain, but John is responsible for this newspaper, Evangelicals Now. What's all that about? What is EN, and why do you take time to do that?
EN seeks to give Christians a bit of a view of what's going on globally. I think you can get kind of depressed if you just look at this country, but as you look at what's going on across the world, we see actually the promises of Scripture working out in the most wonderful way. We try to bring that to people once a month, and some, you know, articles which are hopefully speaking right to where the churches are at this particular time. So we feel there's a proper place for that. It's across the denominations. It's for gospel people, Anglicans and Baptists and all sorts. So yeah.
Well, earlier today you spoke about small churches, and you've been the pastor at Chertsey Street Baptist Church in Guildford for many years.
36.
What's encouraged you over that time? What have you sort of learned over that period?
I think the church has grown a lot. It's grown. I mean, I first went there, I suppose there were about 50, 60 people meeting, which was pretty good. But now we are up to around about 250 folk, and we have to have sort of an overflow service on a Sunday morning. God has grown us. But I think the thing that encouraged me was that right at the start, I mean, obviously there are individual people that encourage me, just faithful behind-the-scenes people who are just gold dust for any church. But I think the really great thing that encouraged me was, I remember at the beginning of my ministry feeling, oh, you know, where is this going? And nothing seems to be happening. And just that assurance that God gave me that he is the God of resurrection, that he loves things that are small, he loves things that are dead, he can use them. And I suppose it's that thing that sort of took flame in my heart, which has kind of kept me going through all these years. And God has, you know, not because I deserve it in any way, don't get me wrong, but God has just kind of somehow or other blessed that. But just that thing that, you know, God takes hold of small dead things and makes them flower.
Thank you. Just as you're saying that, I intended to say this, but I very much echo that. I remember one Sunday morning being in church thinking, what's the point? And I bashed out on the piano, See What a Morning, that great resurrection hymn. Yeah. And I thought, yeah, okay, that's the point.
Yeah, okay,
Jesus is alive. If you were on a desert island and Ben was talking about, what few books would you definitely want to take with you?
They're probably old books now, a couple of books, but I mean, I think one of the great, some of you won't remember, some of you will remember this, and some of you will say, what on earth is he talking about? There's a book called The Forgotten Spurgeon by Ian Murray, which it was just such a book that shaped my life back in the days when I was younger. And I think perhaps, what else would I go for? There's so many. I think I want to mention Dr. Lloyd Jones' little book on authority. I mean, again, these are ancient books, aren't they? These days, I read so many books, and some of them are, you know, sparkling. I think the one by Mike Reeves on God, that's a great book. I'd perhaps take that with me as well. And perhaps Wayne Grudem, too.